blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing Psalter 320, stanzas 3, 4, and 5. What wondrous things the Lord hath wrought. The stone the builders set at naught, established by no human hand, the chiefest cornerstone doth stand. 3, 4, and 5 of Psalter 320.
Scripture reading for this evening hour can be found in two places. First, the book of the Psalms, thereof Psalm 98, and thereafter from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. First, Psalm 98, a psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heaven of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Next we'll read from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. Luke 1, beginning with verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For, behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty, eternal God of heaven and of this earth, who has made us and who does require and that we will stand before thee to give an account for all that thou hast given unto us. And in this last day of this year, we are again pointed to that end of all things which is so quickly coming. As we may read in thy word, thy servant did say, it is the last time, and then it is the New Testament time. It is the time which shall be directly before thy descending from heaven and coming again to judge the quick and the dead. It is the time immediately prior to that eternal dispensation. It is the time which shall end in a man coming at the footstool of God to give an account for all that he has received and all that he has done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. O Lord, then these things ought to draw our hearts and our minds above. and beyond this world, that we may look back in this evening hour upon the year that is gone by, wherein that we have been spared with our children, and yet thou knowest that there are those among us and in our community which do mourn. Thou knowest the hearts have broken in the year that has gone by, when it has pleased thee to take away a beloved husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother, and even children. Children in their childhood, children in their youth, children in the womb. Oh, how much has been given unto us, and how much also has been lost. Oh Lord, we look back with gratitude. We look back also with awe at all of thy doings, that we might stand before thee in this evening and acknowledge thee for who and what thou art unto us who deserve nothing but to be cast away from thee. For in all thy dealings thou hast not dealt with us according to our many sins, and but that thou hast still left us in the land of the living ought to be unto us a great wonder. Oh, that we might marvel at it in this evening. For there is also a time coming that we are going to look back upon our whole life. As that year comes swiftly to an end, so our life will also come to an end, as thou didst promise, when thou saidst, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. O Lord, our life that is short, thou sayest, as an handbreadth, as a vapor that comes and disappears. Oh, it is but a journey, a tarrying for a night. Oh, that we may be given understanding hearts, and that we might feel in this night the reality of things coming to a close, of life coming to a close. And then we will look back upon all of the wonders of thy hands, but also all of the benefits given unto us in our life, and all of the opportunities thou hast given us, which thou wilt require of us. And then who, Lord, can put his hand in his bosom and take it out clean? We are leprous from our head to our feet, and we can only beg of thee that thou would show mercy unto us, or that thou wouldst look upon us in and through thy dear Son, who is beloved to thee. Oh, may it be beloved to us also. For if he is never beloved to us in our life, and then he also will not be beloved to us in our death. And then at the coming of the Son of Man upon the earth, and when not only our lives come to a close, but when this whole earth comes to a close, and when all time comes to a close, and thou wilt appear on the clouds of heaven. O Lord, we are foolish, and we are dead in sins and in trespasses by nature. We need to be born again. Oh, it points to it in this evening hour, and what our foolishness is when we look back upon a year gone by, how much that we have sought that was carnal and that was sinful, that was without profit for our souls, and that was passing away, and that was but earthly and worldly, that gave us no benefit, and did not prepare us for that great meeting with Thee. Oh, that we may be given understanding hearts, Lord, by Thy Spirit in this evening hour, that we may be given life from the dead for the first time, even in this evening hour. Oh, as Thou didst save that thief at the last hour, oh, could it be also in this evening, in the last hour, that Thou wouldst pluck us from the burning, and that Thou wouldst deliver us from our sins, and that Thou wouldst prepare us for what is coming. For when we come to the end of the year, we look also to a new year, and we look also to the beginning of a year that we do not even know will come. And we come to the end of our life, we look to another life. O Lord, what shall it be for us? Because it is eternal life, or it is an eternal death. O give us understanding, give us a hastening, give us a fleeing, give us to take refuge to that covert from the storm, and that Thou may look in this evening upon young and old in Thy mercy, and care for the souls in the first place. Oh, we spend so much concern over our bodies. Lord, Thou knowest how foolish we are, and we leave our souls to perish, all because of unbelief, because we do not believe Thee, and we do not believe Thy word. Oh, that Thou may give us faith, Lord, that Thou may give us true faith, and not the faith of a hypocrite, and not a faith that is temporary, not that is only historical or miraculous. Oh, give us that true saving faith that may send us to our inner chamber, that may bring us on our knees, that may humble our proud hearts, that may give us to cry for the need of our soul, and that we cannot die and we cannot meet Thee. O Lord, we cannot go anywhere else but unto Thee, and Thou alone hast the power to deliver us from our death, who art the resurrection and the life, who art Him who has pleased Thy Father in the active and passive obedience which Thou hast accomplished. O Lord, Thou sittest upon Thy throne, and Thou art high, Thou art lifted up. All power is given unto Thee in heaven and in earth. With us is none, with Thee is all. O, we beseech it of Thee in this evening. Come and grant us new life. Come and grant us wisdom. Give to us a hunger and a thirst that is not in us by nature, and draw our poor souls after Thee. Feed Thy people, Lord, they may also acknowledge Thee for all the blessings poured upon them. But they also must confess, left Thee days without number, left Thy first love. O Lord, we cannot come back again, except Thou bringest us back again. Oh, that Thou wouldst draw us, that we might run after Thee. Oh, could it be also in this evening hour? Look upon all that has been done in the midst of Thy church over the year that is gone by, in our own flock, in the flock in Calgary, in our community, in our denomination, on the mission field, and all over the globe, and where Thy true servants go out. O Lord, could it please Thee to bless and sanctify all those efforts, and that Thou may bring in Thy kingdom? Oh, could it be with great power in the last days that we live in with our dear children? All the efforts that have been put forth by parents giving instruction to their children, and also at school. O Lord, take those young hearts by heart and by hand. O draw them unto thyself in the days of their youth. Give them, as Samuel, to live in thy house. O may it be with thee, Sire Lord, and with prophet, as thou alone can give unto them. O that thou would speak unto their soul as thou didst unto that young lad, and give them to hear and to recognize thy voice. O Lord, that they may be drawn away from all that is vain and carnal and sinful, and that thou may be their God in the days of their childhood and in the days of their youth. O give parents the tender fear of thy name. Forgive our many sins, also against one another and against thee in the year that is so quickly now gone by. O Lord, take them all away. And we can only say that we are guilty and short in everything. Oh, it all must be washed. It all must be cleansed. It all must be forgiven. And what was of thee must be made to profit. And wilt thou care for all those that mourn? Care for those that are afflicted and sick. And when there is so much sickness in the days wherein we are, do watch over and protect. And wilt thou give a crying to the great physician? Look upon all those that do labor in the medical fields. Wilt thou also give strength and give courage and give the tender fear of thy name to those also that do fight fires, that do fight crime, that do fight abuse and all that the devil brings through the sinfulness of our wicked hearts. O Lord, thou knowest how great that it is in the world in which we are. Remember all the abused. Remember all the needy. Remember all the homeless. And also in these days, remember all that are oppressed. When they have been laid before them, all the joys and expectations of this world, and when so much is disappointing, and when many also to look to the end their own life, O Lord, that thou may deliver from such a death, and that thou may look upon all those that suffer from addictions where that they are. Look upon us also in this evening, Lord. It is one more time that thy word will go forth if thou wilt give it in this evening. Give us the strength, therefore. Give us wisdom and clarity. And give us a little opening of thy spirit. Give us room and place in our sinful and worldly hearts. And oh, strike us down in ourselves to build us up upon that solid rock. And wilt thou glorify and magnify thyself? We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 257, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God. In daily praises bless his name and tell his grace abroad. There is only one collection for this evening, that is for the Blue Book Sermons, Psalter 257, 1, 2, 4, and 5. Beloved congregation, how quickly we have come to this evening. How quickly we have come to the last day of 2025. We can all remember when we have begun it. That seems so like yesterday, doesn't it? And so quickly we have come also to the very last time that the Word of God will go forth in this quickly bygone year. With God, of course, there is no beginning and there is no ending. With God, of course, there is not even a succession of time. God is the maker of time. We live in time. God does not live in time. He does not live within his own creation. He lives above it. He lives on the outside of it. And he does manage, he does control and provide for it each and every moment. And still, we can read in God's word that Solomon says that there is a time to be born and that there is a time to die. And that is God's time, not our time. Thus, that is God's time with respect to men. So God does have times and seasons with respect to men and also with respect especially to his own people in this world when he will give to them blessings. When he will withhold from them blessings, when he will give to them instruction, times and seasons. What do we know of such times and seasons in our life? We have just commemorated a time, a season. The Bible calls that the fullness of time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. That means time was full. Time had been filled all the way up. So that is, children, just like you have a boat, and in that boat you have people and you have all of the merchandise that is in that boat, and then there is a capacity, and that can only hold so much, and then that boat is full, completely full, all the way to the top, then you cannot put any more in. And so the Lord says also with time, the fullness of time, and that is a time that is taking place in the life of each and every one of God's people. That fullness of time, when the Lord is emptying them. And when we think it is all empty, right? We say, now, Lord, now is the time for thee to come. Because it cannot get any lower, it cannot get any emptier in my life. But the Lord says it is not yet the fullness of time. There are still things that need to get thrown overboard. And those are the things that had to take place also in this world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman. And now that is also going to be for his second coming of Christ. When the fullness of time is come, that is when the measure of iniquity is full. You say, how much more will it take to fill up the cup of iniquity? which the world is filling up, until that time when God's long suffering shall come to an end. Or that time when every one of that true church is now brought into that kingdom of God. And the last one, children, the last one is converted. Will that be you? The last one. And once that last one is taken and brought into that kingdom of God, then there will be no more reason for this world to exist and for God's long suffering to bear with us. And then congregation shall be the fullness of time. And now our text speaks about these two times, the two fullnesses of time. The fullness of time when he came for the first time, and the fullness of time when he will come also for the second time. Our text you can find in Psalm 98, which was read to you in the last two verses, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 98, verses 8 and 9, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. So far the words of our text, the twofold coming and judgment of Christ. First, the judgment of his first coming. And second, the judgment of his second coming, the twofold coming and judgment of Christ, that is, of his first and second coming. Let the floods clap their hands. What's a flood? Think of a flood as an overgrown stream or river. Yes, the floods, that is talking about water. As speaking about the rivers and the streams and the seas and so on, the waters. So children, now it says, let the floods clap their hands. So floods, can water, can the rivers clap their hands? Would you say when you go out to the Old Man River, oh river, clap your hands? Say, does not make any sense, does it? Because a river doesn't have hands, and a river is not able to clap his hands. And then he says, let the hills be joyful together. So will you go out to the hills, the foothills? Will you go out to the mountains, children? And will you say, mountains, be joyful now? Ah, you say, that doesn't make much sense, does it? Because joy is an emotion, and emotions, they are living in people. They are not living in the mountains, so the mountains have no emotions. They cannot be joyful. Say, well, who said this? Who wrote this? Ah, that is the psalmist here, David. What is the matter? Has David then a problem maybe in his mind? Because that is now the way that the world mocks with the people of the Lord. Bunyan tried to show that too when he portrayed in his Pilgrim's Progress how that Christian is in that city of destruction, and the people around him, his wife, his children, his friends, they say, oh, you need to get some sleep. Your mind is not working well. Anyone ever tell you that? Do you know what they said of Christ? They said he is beside himself. Yeah. What does that mean? That means to be outside of yourself, your mind outside of your body, as it were. You are beside yourself. You don't know what you are doing. We read that also of Paul, and that it was said to him by Festus, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." I think it was to the Corinthians, wasn't it? That the apostle says the same thing. He says, when we are sober, it is for your cause. But he says, when we are beside ourselves, he said, it is to God. So what is that then? To be beside yourself. That is to say, let the floods clap their hands. That is to say, let the hills be joyful together. That is something that the natural mind, that is something that the world mind is not able to understand. But the true church is not ignorant of the rejoicings of the heart of that true church of God. But you know, if you will speak once to someone whose soul was delivered by the Lord out of a great darkness, then they will say to you sometimes, you know, I looked around me and everything looked different. The whole world looked different. The trees looked different. The mountains looked different. The seas, the fields, everything around me that seems to have changed. It seems like all nature praises God. You say, it was the same as it was before. But such people, they are somewhat then even as Christ himself is said to be beside himself. Do you know what Paul says? He says that there is coming a time that the creature itself, that is, that the whole creation is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption and is going to be brought into the liberty of God. That is, the creature, the creation itself, that is going to rejoice in the deliverance from the consequences of sin that you and I have brought upon that creation itself. There is no joy, congregation, like the true church of God made joy. Do you believe that? Because that is a little joy of heaven on the earth. That is not the joy, children, that you might think that you have missed. When everyone else was sitting around a Christmas tree and receiving Christmas gifts, and then you have said in your heart maybe, "Oh, I kind of wish that I could be there like in that family." No, you haven't missed a thing. But if your heart may now desire to receive something of that rejoicing that is beyond all the rejoicing of this world, then you have already something that is so far greater than every gift that is able to receive around the Christmas tree. That is how the psalmist is rejoicing. He says, let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. Psalmist, he is singing. He is rejoicing at the coming of God as judge. Did you ever look for that? Did you ever rejoice for that? That God would come? That he would come in judgment? I remember when I was your age, boys and girls, and then we would sing, as also from Psalm 98, He sang from 257. 263, same psalm. No, that's Psalm 96. This one is Psalm 98. Last verse is almost the same. And then there is rejoicing, right? For he comes with justice, evil to redress, and to judge the nations in his righteousness. And then we sing that on Christmas. We like to sing that on Christmas, right? And then I thought, how can that be? That there is a rejoicing at the thought that God is coming to judge. Because if I have to be judged, then I do not rejoice at such a thought. Who only congregation can rejoice at the coming of a judge? That is an innocent man, not a guilty man. There's only a person who has no guilt on his conscience, and that knows when a righteous judge would look right inside his heart, that he will see that I am innocent. And thus, this rejoicing is telling us something, isn't it? About this man who has written this. And it was rejoicing at the thought of the coming of the judge. That tells us something about this man's conscience. That he can rejoice at such a thought. This Psalm 98 is what we call a messianic psalm. Most ascribe it to David. We don't know exactly what circumstances that they were. But it is certainly about more than just David. It is about the coming of Christ. And then David says, he cometh to judge the earth. You say, when Christ came, did he not say, I came not to judge the world, but to save it? Say, yes, that is right. And that's what he did. By his active, by his passive obedience, then he has come to save the world. That was the purpose. That was the reason. And that Christ came into this world. So who is Christ in the, what we call the divine economy? And then God is the Father. God is, and God the Father is the Creator. God the Son is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. And God the Holy Spirit is the Applier. He brings that salvation in, works that salvation in the heart of a sinner. And that is why the Lord Jesus, he said, and when he was here, he says, you judge after the flesh. He says, I judge no man. And still, David says here, he cometh to judge the earth. Then you say, is that just about his second coming then? It is indeed about his second coming. But it is not indeed about the second coming alone. No, that is a prophecy that has more than one fulfillment. And thus we have also read to you the Song of Mary. And if you will read that again when you come home in your Song of Mary next to that Psalm 98, then you will see that there is a blessed alignment. And that she is rejoicing as David in the coming of that blessed mediator upon the earth. Thus, we have to ask ourselves this question. In what sense did Christ judge the earth when he came at his first coming? And then what do we read in the Word of God? What does Christ say? He says, for judgment I am come into this world, he says, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Thus that is a judgment. There were people among the Jews that could not see. There were a people among the Jews that wanted to see. But Christ had not come yet. And they were waiting for him to come. And thus Christ says, when I am now come into the world, I am come to reveal myself, that they which see not and they that desire to see may see me, that I may reveal myself to them, and that I may be the salvation of those who have no salvation in themselves. And thus Christ came in such a way to judge that people. And then there were other people among the Jewish nation that just thought they knew it the best, that they knew it better than everybody else, even than Christ himself. And they said to him, are we blind also? Are you calling us blind people? And then he also answered them. He says, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. It is because you think you see, and you desire not to see, and that you look not anymore. Thus he judged them. He says, for judgment am I come into this world. And all such, he says, I judge and I leave to the hardness of their heart. That's a great judgment. To allow us to come and go from the place of the holy all our life long, and never open our eyes. David says, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Then Psalm 96, almost the same. The last verse, it says, and the people with his truth. So with righteousness shall he judge the world. What is righteousness? That's right and wrong, right, children? Righteousness, right and wrong. There is a right and wrong. Believe that, young people? If someone says to you, well, there is not really a right and wrong. That's what the world believes today. It's all relative. It all just depends on what. It cannot really be explained. It's on what we want. But there is a right and wrong. And that is found in the Word of God. And thus we know that book, that law by which we will be judged. That is with righteousness. There is no coming out from under righteousness. And the people with equity, that means it will be equal. It will be an even judgment. There will be no favoring of a rich man over a poor man, or a poor man over a rich man. There will be no inequality. Everyone will be judged according to that same law, that same righteousness. And the other psalm says, with his truth. So that is very similar here to equity, fidelity, to be steadfast or steady. How much righteousness, how much equity, and how much truth could you find among the Jewish people in the days that Christ came into the world? say there was nothing of this left. Now what did Christ do? Oh, the common people, they heard him so gladly, right? Why? What did he do? Well, he was truthful. And he judged them with equity. He says, ye strain at a gnat, and ye swallow a camel. What does that mean? Well, then, all of those things which are merely outward, you grab at, and you pay no attention to the motive, the reason why that someone has done this. So you are straining at a gnat, something that is very small, and you swallow something, you disregard something that is the most important, that is very, very large. Is that not righteous? Is that not a righteous judgment? Did they help the poor? Did they deliver the needy? Or did they only condemn the needy when he was carrying his bed and the Lord had healed him on the Sabbath day that they said was inappropriate and sinful? What did they care about the conscience of a man that was burning under the weight of guilt? You know who that was, right? Judas. What is that to us? See thou to that. That is how that they treated a man with a guilty conscience. Is that how the Lord judges such a man? David says, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. That is what he did. He said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. What did he do? You know what David says? He sat in the throne judging right. That is what he did. You say he was not on the throne when he came the first time. Oh, not on the literal throne. But he was on the throne. And no one could say one word against him. Why not? Because it was truth. Because it was equity that came out of him. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone at her. Where'd they all go? All gone. Why? Because he sat on the throne, judging right. And then not even a hypocrite could stay there anymore. He had to flee. And he went away with a red face in great shame. Is it not understandable that the needy and that the poor and that the oppressed of the children of Israel were so glad and so rejoiced at the prospect of his coming? You know what David said? He said, let the floods clap their hands and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the world. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. And still, that is not the greatest judgment of Christ when he first came into this world. Do you know what Christ said? That was just before that he was going to give his life in the end. Then he said, now is judgment, is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be judged. Who's the prince of this world? children. Say, that's the devil, right? Do you love the devil? Oh, no, you see. But do we love the things of the devil? All the things that the devil presents to us as being good. Now shall the prince of this world, he says, be cast out. Satan thought that he was going to cast out Christ. As he attempted to do so, Christ cast out Satan. He cast him out in a righteous judgment. And that is, of course, for us so impossible to understand. And for that people, of course, in the time, that was even more impossible. A great, great paradox. As only a divine mind was able to contrive. So the epitome of unrighteous judgment, the greatest unrighteous judgment that ever took place in this world. Where did that happen? You say it happened at Gabbatha. It happened at the court of Pilate. Greatest unrighteousness. It was Pilate who said he was innocent. It was Pilate who condemned him to death. There could be nothing more unrighteous. And yet this epitome of unrighteous judgment was an instrument. An instrument for what? An instrument of the righteous judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do what? To bruise the head of that prince of this world. The highest purpose of the whole world and of God being fulfilled in it. The epitome of guilt, where is it? That is in Satan himself that was judged. It was judged how? It was judged by Christ himself. The epitome of guilt. No guilt greater. And how was it judged? By the epitome of ignorance, of innocence, the epitome of innocence, the greatest innocence that there ever was, being condemned. Being condemned. And so, the prince of this world was judged. This is now what David is rejoicing in. When he is looking forward, when he is saying, let the floods clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. What did it now reveal in David's heart? That was a long time before. What does that show us now about David's heart? He is rejoicing at this judgment of what? He is rejoicing of the judgment of God upon the sin of the church. That Christ is going to take this away. That death and hell is going to be swallowed up in victory. Ah, it tells us. David in his heart does not dare to stand before the judge of heaven and earth. Oh, David is looking forward. He is looking forward to that Lamb of God to be slain in a righteous judgment. David needs a substitute. David needs a savior for his soul. Ah, here is revealed the place that that savior had. By faith in that heart of David, David is rejoicing at the prospect of the of the victory of Christ over all the sin and all the iniquity of his own heart. Oh, he is singing. Oh, did you ever sing in hope? Oh, the psalmist, the apostle says we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Ah, that is what is coming in the future. Let us sing 365. 365, 1 through 4. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 1 through 4 of 365. The twofold coming and judgment of Christ, the judgment of his first coming, and in our second thought, the judgment of his second coming. The second coming of Christ will have a different purpose than the first coming of Christ. The first coming of Christ has laid the grounds for the salvation of the church through the fulfillment of justice and of judgment that was done by Christ in his active and his passive obedience. But Christ will come again. And when Christ comes again, he is coming to administer final justice and judgment to his church and to the whole world, and that is congregation on behalf of his Father, who is actually the judge. But he will do it on behalf of his Father as the Son of Man, because Christ says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then he shall sit in the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And then he will separate them as a shepherd separateth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And thus he does this on the behalf of his Father, doing judgment, and he says that when all things shall be subject unto him, that is, when he has put down all sin, all principalities and powers, when all things shall be subject unto him, then shall he also, the Son also himself, be subject unto him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This coming of the Lord is going to be in certain aspects very much the same as his first coming into this world, because we can read that Christ says it will be with all the holy angels with him, and thus we sing about it. Boys and girls, when he came into this world, and then the angels appeared unto the shepherds, and then they sang, and it was a very great glory that those shepherds saw. Oh, so he shall also come with great glory for the second time. He is going to come according to the prophecies. As his first coming, he is going to be coming very, very suddenly. He is going to come very unexpectedly, even though there will be a certain looking for him by a certain people in the world. And yet it will be, as God's word says, when men are marrying and giving in marriage, and thus they are going over, through all the things that we do every day, drinking and eating and so on, and then not looking for him, and then congregation very, very suddenly, even as he appears in the life of his children, will he appear on the clouds of heaven, and on the other side there will be great differences between his first coming and his second coming, because when he came the first time, then he came, boys and girls, just as a baby, right? And then he seemed very, very weak, right? Was he actually weak? What do you think? Oh, he was actually very, very strong. But then you must see that rightly. Because what he may do when he may undergo everything that he underwent, oh, there was a strength for that that was necessary from heaven. That is, that he would be divine. But of course, according to the human nature, then he came in such a humble and seemingly weak and frail way. But the second time he comes, he is going to come in great majesty. He is going to come in very, very great power. That's the first time he came as a servant. The second time he is coming as Lord. That is Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He came first as the Lamb of God. Or he is going to come the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He came the first time to begin. He is coming the second time to finish. He's coming the second time to complete it. The first time he came in a sort of a hidden way, didn't he? It was only a few people to whom he revealed himself. But oh, the second time he comes, oh, then that trumpet is going to sound. And then the Bible says every eye is going to see him. Also those that pierced him. Oh, the first time he came, that was to reveal to us his salvation. Oh, the second time he comes, that is going to be to bring in the final consummation. That is to bring home his church and to send to their eternal home everyone that had no desire for him when he had come. Oh, and now David, he says, let the floods clap their hands and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. Now you say, how can David say it? How can he say it? We can understand that he would say it about his first coming. Or how can he actually say it about his second coming? Does David have no guilt? It's all written in the Bible. Oh, say, I'm glad mine is not written all there for all the world to know. Congregation, does David not have guilt? And yet he is looking forward. How is it possible? Oh, if we have never longed, if we have never desired that first coming of Christ into this world, then it is impossible that we would ever desire and look forward to the second coming of Christ upon the clouds of heaven. Because no man that has guilt laying on his conscience desires that a righteous and an equitable judge would appear. He fears him. He flees away from him. And that means that if David indeed is looking forward to this, then something has happened, congregation, in his conscience. Something has happened in his conscience. No religion, all our religion, cannot replace this. How long have you come to church? It's now the last time in this year. And every time that we have come, that is all good. Does that now satisfy your conscience? Does it give you the ability to stand before your judge? Does that make you restful at the thought of the divine judgment? Then you feel something. Nothing has happened here yet. That is, in my conscience, in my heart, in my soul. And that's indeed what we read in God's word. Because Paul says that all those Old Testament sacrifices, they could not take away sin. And neither can all our coming to God's house. It cannot take away our sin. As a matter of fact, Paul says it did just the opposite, because it brought to remembrance sin every year again. They had to bring those sacrifices, and they had to remember every year all the iniquity and all the sin that they needed to have forgiven. But then what? Oh, then the Lord says something. Then the Lord says, lo, I come. I come. Then he came to fulfill all those sacrifices. And now the Apostle Paul says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Paul had spoken about those Old Testament sacrifices that they could not satisfy the conscience of a man. He says, otherwise, when you had sacrificed one time, he says, then the conscience would have been purged. What does that mean? Purged. Would have been cleansed. Then there should be no more conscience, he says, of sins. But Paul says, no, that was not so. And now Paul says, when Christ has come, and when a man receives the application of this, it is doing something. It is cleansing the conscience from sin. That is not just something people speak about. It is not just a figment of a man's imagination. No, the apostle says that it is a good hope through grace. Do you know what Isaiah prophesied? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name, what, children? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, that is God with us. And now what happens? Oh, just ask the people. When this child is just revealed in our soul, then sometimes that people, they say, I thought I could die. I thought I could die. Or maybe they don't say that later again. But in that moment, how is that? I thought I could die. Do you know why that is? You know what Paul says? He says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is what is revealed. That is what is revealed. And it is now so wide, and it is now so open. Then they see that all their iniquity can there be swallowed up in that everlasting fountain of blood. Oh, that does something. Because it is in that moment not only for others, but also for me. Oh, even if they are not able later anymore to exercise that same faith, still they have received it. And still you cannot take away or deny the reality of those things that they have received. Oh, what does it all depend on? Whether we are trembling or whether we are standing still and quiet before the judge. You say, does that matter to you? If he should come tonight upon the clouds, and when men will call to the mountains to cover them, and for the hills to fall on them, that important? To believe that is coming? And there were some tremble, and there were some flee and fear. It all depends on what? Conscience. Not on whether we have come to church all year or all our life. The conscience. Thus, has something taken place in your conscience? In this year? In your life? In all what you have received from the house of God? So I cannot cleanse my own conscience. No, we can't. Right, young people? Ever bother you? Your conscience? Ever make you lay awake at night? And now the people. Paul says we are saved by hope. We are saved by hope. It is in the revelation congregation of that child. Of that first coming. It is Christmas in our heart. The blood of Jesus Christ, Paul says, cleanseth us from all sin. That is now the hope. That is the hope that is born by true saving faith. When grace that is revealed in the heart of a condemn-worthy sinner. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Oh, then the devil will be judged. The greatest wickedness will be judged. And therefore that people are rejoicing. And when he is going to be cast, we read in God's word, into that eternal pit, into that eternal fire, why would not God's people rejoice? He has been always at the heel of Christ. He has been always there to try to undo and try to give a burden where the Lord has taken that burden away. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. All the oppressed of the true church of God are going to have their oppression lifted from their shoulders. That is not just for the yoke to be taken off for the jaws a few moments. No, that is for that yoke forever and forever, for that yoke to be taken away. Mary says he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. That was just the beginning. And now he is going to finish that work that he has begun in his first coming. Oh, congregation, do you know what Peter says? He says that in the last days there will be scoffers. They're going to laugh at it. Oh, is that in our heart too? Scoffing. There's so much wickedness in our heart, isn't there? In your heart too. Does it ever scoff? You ever look around, young people? Say those mountains have been there always. No, not always. Say they are so firm, they are so steadfast. And the Bible says that the heavens are going to be rolled away as a scroll. Yeah. Can that really be? Oh, wicked heart. Oh, wicked devil. Scoffers in the last days. To say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But Peter says, no. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish. but that all should come unto repentance. Oh, that long suffering of God. That is what you and I are living under. Do we try his patience with our back turned to him and our desires for everything that is in this world? How was it in the year that has gone by? How was it? How was the seeking? How was the reading? See? Yep, done. Now for all the rest. Next morning. Yep, done. Now the world. Seek, and ye shall find. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Did you receive? Did you find? Was it open to you? Did you ask? Did you seek? Did you knock? The time is gone. It's gone. Never coming back. Never. Soon our life is going to be the same. Oh, long suffering. Long suffering God. You know, there was a people. They were waiting for that first coming of Christ. And now the Bible says, though it wait, though it tarry, wait for it. For it will surely come. It will not tarry. Did it come? Ah, they waited a long time. 4,000 years. And then they were not put to shame. They waited. And it did not tarry. And neither will the second coming of Christ tarry, because it is promised and it is generally believed that there will not be as long a time as the first church have waited. Or the Bible says that those days are going to be shortened, and then those footsteps of Christ, they can be heard. They can be seen, that he is coming upon the clouds of heaven. Do you know what the Bible says? They that look for him, oh, he shall come to them the second time without sin unto salvation. They that look for him. Do we look for him to come? Can we? By nature, of course, we don't dare, right? We don't dare. A judge. And we all feel something. We cannot stand and be for that judge. And therefore, we do not look for him to come the second time. Oh, there are those, the Bible says, that profess to look for him the second time to come. They're called foolish. They're foolish virgins. They have no oil in their lamps. And yet they are standing there, and no one can tell the difference between the foolish virgins and the wise virgins. They're all in that house of God, and they're all making a profession. And those foolish virgins, oh, what a disappointment. Even though they profess that they wait and they look for him to come, what a disappointment that they are going to receive. And how is it now with those wise virgins? Are they not often also just so sleepy? So sleepy? While the time that is going on and on, and many of them also then not looking for his second appearing. Oh, there will be nothing to magnify about that church of God. Oh, they had to be delivered from the pit of corruption. And since they have been delivered, there is nothing that can be laid to their praise. Oh, all the glory and all the honor is going to go unto the Lord. And it will be such a wonder to their people if they themselves do enter in. Oh, one thing is for sure. They will not meet a stranger. When he is coming upon the clouds of heaven. Oh, but they are going to meet him who is to their soul the chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely. Oh, Mary sang, "The Lord who is mighty has done to me great things." Oh, congregation, can you say the same? Oh, looking back in this year, looking back in your life, David here, he says, "Oh, sing. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. For he hath done marvelous things, and his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." Oh, they are going to sing to his praise of his victory, and it will be forever wonder that they are included in it. Amen. Oh Lord, it is a few words, but it is thy holy word. Oh, bring it in our hearts, because we also will appear, every one of us, whether we are still alive or whether we are raised from the grave. We are all going to appear together when thou dost come upon the clouds of heaven. Give us to meditate upon these truths, that we might hasten, knowing and feeling that the time is very short. Wilt thou spare us in this night and bring us safely together in the morning hour upon the day of tomorrow, and bring us in thy house also if desired, that we may begin the new year together in thy house under thy word. Help him who is to lead the service, and wilt thou keep us all from self and sin, blessing thy word with power, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 427, 7 and 8. Now blessed be the King of glory, and that cometh in Jehovah's name. Out of his temple we adore thee, and all thy blessedness proclaim. 7 and 8 of 427. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.